Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Morning, everybody. I was sharing in the Afrikaans service that as I was driving to work, to church this morning, I was just reminded of a sentence from a song from Jesus Culture, which says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And in the Afrikaans service, there was this theme that pulled through of the Lord being the rock on which we stand, the Lord being the one who breaks the chains of our hearts. And I hear a similar theme in the English service. And I must continually remind myself that what I'm doing here today, what I live as a Christian, is not supposed to be a religion. It's supposed to be a live relationship with someone who is a person. And I appreciate and I just marvel at instances like this where we can worship the Lord. But I also realize if you come on a Sunday in 15, 20 minutes to try and experience something of God, but during the week you're not living that, it's going to be very difficult for you to get to know the Lord as someone who's personal. When Vian asked me in January to talk about 1 Timothy 3, he initially came to me about talking about verse 5, and that is a part of the scripture that refers to the husband being a good ruler of his house. And I joked to Vian and I said to him, you know, Vian, you do know that this is a process. It's not yet there yet. But as it went along, I asked him whether it was possible for me to talk about the whole the overseer, which is basically verses 1 to 7. And in the end, I got stuck at verse 1. So I'm actually talking about verse 1 today, and I'm going to continue with what is remaining of the other 7 verses next week. There's so much that I picked up in Scripture because of just this one verse. So I'm excited to share it with you. So in general, if I can just give an overview before I start, we're going to talk about the overseer, what type of person that was, what type of qualities that person had. We're going to talk about the church and the function of the church in those who are members of it. And then we're going to go over to talking about the way that the Lord builds character in us, looking at trials and tribulations and how that builds our faith. And then we're going to end up with just giving an invitation in terms of our relationship with God and our role as a member in the bigger body of Christ, how we handle that. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you, Lord, that to Jesus Christ, the name above all names, belongs all glory and honor and power. Holy Spirit, we want to ask that you come and teach us, that you come and show us. Thank you that you are here with us on earth today to lead us into the stretch that we are in. As the Lord is building us, as the Lord is changing us, but as he is calling us to react to what he's put in place even of the first church. We come and ask that you will help us with this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1. Verse 1, sorry. It says here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. I want to read it again. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. If we spend some time to just go and look at what the overseer represents, we see that in other sections of Scripture, it actually binds it together as being overseer or a shepherd. In some cases, it's referred to as an elder. And we see these three concepts being pulled together very nicely in the book of Acts, where Paul is talking to the elders in the church of Ephesus. I want to quickly go there and just read it to you. So if you go and look at verse 17, it starts off by saying, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So he's obviously addressing the elders there. And then if you go further on and you look at from what verse 28, it says, they keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So the dictionary of the Bible, written by Philip Scarf, he refers to an overseer and giving a definition. He says it's a spiritual person that has charge of souls to instruct them and to teach them by the word. In the Old Testament, if you go and look at Israel being in Egypt and as they moved over to the promised land, we see that the elders were head of tribes. They were normally the oldest or the wisest or sensible of people, and by nature their authority was father-like, being representatives of families, tribes, and also their nation. So in the New Testament, it was a Hebrew title that was applied to the rulers of the synagogues, those who conducted the prayer, the reading, and the explanation of the word. If you go and look at what Jesus' ministry was when he was on earth, we know that he came in person. He displayed a certain character. And he was crucified on a cross, and he rose from the grave, and for a period after that, 40 days, he spent time teaching people. And after that, he went up to heaven. In December, we spoke about that message of where Christ came and what he brought to earth. In 40 days, he taught other people to also go and display. So that when he went up to heaven and he poured out his Holy Spirit, that which was created in the first church had to be transferred to the second church, had to be transferred to the next church. I'm talking in generations now. And we're supposed to continue with that work up until the end when the Lord comes again. And what we also spoke about is the fact that that church was displaying a certain character, but those belonging to it is supposed to display the same character. So if the Lord wants certain character traits inside the church, those who form members of it will ultimately also become that. I was thinking of the example of my children. You know, when they're small, they definitely don't have your identity. They don't act like you do, they don't think like you do. But as they become older, as they become adults, they display some of the qualities that you have as a parent in themselves. And that's what I believe that the church was instituted for. So it was to preserve, this is now the church, it was to preserve that character which is synonymous with the house of God. It shows us the character that God values and seeks from his people. In 2 Timothy 2:20, verse 26, in verse 20 it says that in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So we see from the scripture there's a change that needs to take place in order for us to be useful in the Lord's hand. And when we talk about 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, which covers the overseer, even the verses after that, it talks about the deacon. We are seeing that these two descriptions of people are actually given to express the godliness which belongs to the church. These two persons are a product of what the church produced. And it's something that's so needed to cultivate the spirit inside a Christian's heart. What is the basis for all godliness? We know that you require the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. You need to have a relationship with Him. If you don't have that relationship with Him, He cannot change you. If you don't have that relationship with Him, you will not know what He desires, what it is that He wants to create inside of you. And if that happens, we will be without holiness, and that brings separation of God. So to maybe jump a bit forward to what we're going to talk about next week, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, when it explains the overseer, it typically talks about someone who is elder in years. He's a husband to a wife and he's father to children. It is someone with experience and a good reputation. And the assumption, or what we see from the scripture, is that this good reputation was not something that was achieved over a very short period of time. But it is someone that has gone through tests, and it's someone who has passed those tests. And in his life, you are seeing the fruit of those results. It is a person who was specifically appointed for this work, and he did not appoint itself. But from verse 1, we pick up that it's someone that desires to take up that role. Not every elder in years is what the years should have made him. What do I mean by that? You can be an old person. You could have experienced a lot of tests. But if you never pass those tests, then in effect, you've not built any character. So what we're trying to say here, that if you shrink from that process, and you did not aspire to it, it means that your character may not be what it could have been. So in some other way, if we look at ourselves in the community that we function, I think we are all familiar with the terms that I'm a manager at work. I'm a leader in my community. I'm a father to my family. But if you look at verse 1 and it uses the word overseer, I want us to think about what it means if you say, I'm an overseer at church. I'm an overseer over the people at work. I'm an overseer over my family members. Because when you look at the definition of overseer, it talks about someone who's got a love inside of themselves that is driven in such a way that you actually labor for the people around you. It's not just interacting with them. There's a desire inside of you and a love inside of you to such an extent that you want to pour yourself out for those that are around you. There is a love to others which necessarily exists in the Christian heart, which should lead him to a desire to labor for such a work. So for an overseer, it is labor, not authority, that he desires. God's way is one of liberty to serve and not to rule. The appointment as overseer gives authority, but with this authority comes responsibility. And it's really a person of character that has the ability to take that responsibility and act correctly with it. Romans 5 verses 1 to 5 gives us a glimpse of what it takes to build character. So from verse 1, it says that therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. So the Reader's Digest Oxford Dictionary describes character as the following. It says that it's the collective qualities of a person. It's the moral strength of the person. It is a person with a good reputation, an outstanding individual, a description of a person's qualities. And we can see that the word character appears in the Bible only but a few times, but where it's referenced, we get the impression that it's actually something to be sought after. In the passage above, the Apostle Paul comes and he creates this beautiful, he explains to us this beautiful relationship of how tribulations, perseverance, and character is linked to each other. The tribulations he was referring to were the trials and the difficulties that the believers were experiencing because of being persecuted for their faith. So what is he saying here? He is saying here that the process is there will be tribulations, and that tribulations brings perseverance. And he says to us that those who faithfully and courageously go through that process are the ones that's going to build character. Character is what we are, or as some would say, what we are made of. And Paul's conclusion is therefore that those who persevere through trials regarding their beliefs are therefore then called men and women of character. And their character is made evident by their response to what is happening around them. I've got a picture here of a scale. Malcolm, if you can show that for us, yes. So as I prepared, I got this picture in my mind that the Lord wanted me to use this as an example of what character refers to. And my initial response, to be honest with you, is that the Lord was leaning towards me saying something like the following. You've got a scale. You've got bad decisions. You have got good decisions. If you make more good decisions than bad decisions, then that's character. But that's not what I later experienced the Lord wanted me to show. What I experienced the Lord wanted me to explain through this is that when you have something on the bad side, a person with character does not make more good decisions than bad decisions. A person of character takes something that's a bad decision, he interprets it, he evaluates it, he works through it, and he changes it into something that becomes good. The example I gave in the Afrikaans service is the following. Those who know my testimony will know that quite a number of years ago in our marriage, it was not going very well. And I was a very aggressive person towards my children. So my kids would react in a certain way when I spoke to them. I would blow up. I would give them a hell of a hiding. And then afterwards, being a Christian, I would then take them, I would love them, I would then maybe go and buy them something like an ice cream or whatever. And then, and the way I was functioning then was to say that if I love them more than how I discipline them, then the balance will be good. But the Lord came and he changed that perception by my, and what happened in that specific situation is that I had to go back to the root of why I was acting in that way. Now, I grew up without a father. My parents divorced when I was very young. And I initially stayed with my dad up until they got divorced in standard one. So I stayed with him up until standard four. And I was sitting with him on my grandfather's stoop, if you want to call it. He was staying next to a train station. And I remember sitting there and saying to my dad, "Dad, you know, it would be nice if I could jump on a train and go to Johannesburg." So at that stage, I was visiting my mother on a regular basis. So the Johannesburg train station was really the only station that I knew. I didn't know another station. But what happened in that moment of having that conversation with my father is my father said to me, "But if that is how you feel, then maybe you should take your stuff and leave." 2 weeks later, I was staying with my mother and I never saw my dad again. I think that was in 1994, 95, and eventually when I tried to find him, I found out that he passed away in 2011. So I never saw him again. My wife and my children also never met him. But something that had to dawn on me, that revelation I had to get, is that in a certain situation when my boy didn't listen to me, there was an emotion that was generated within myself. And that emotion was rooted in something that happened to me when I was a child. And I had to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I've identified this and I need you to help me with this. And it was through a lot of revelation in terms of the situation that my dad was in at that time that I was able to come to a place to forgive him. Something that I found out only later is that during that period, the school had phoned my dad and said to him, listen, you need to take your child out of the school because you're not paying the school fees. So obviously my dad was under pressure there. I didn't realize it, and he reacted in a certain way, and it was only later that I realized, but he probably didn't mean it in the way that it came out. So that is what I mean by taking something bad, working with it, working through it, changing it into something good. So those who know the Lord recognize that we are accountable to God's will and standard. Started this sentence by saying those who know the Lord. We know that there are two aspects of the Lord's workings with us. The one is his nature. And I think I have to sum it up in a word. I'll probably use the word holiness. God is holy in the scripture that says that because he is holy, we also need to be holy. And because of his nature, he goes and he places a limit on human behavior. So when scripture says to us, do not spend time in pornography, for instance. For us, maybe it's normal. Because we've accepted the Lord, we know that is something very clear. We're not supposed to do that. That is his nature. There's a second aspect, and that's the aspect of the Lord's will. The Lord went and in the early church, he transferred something through Jesus Christ, and he gave the Holy Spirit. And what was created in that first church is supposed to be transferred to the second church, to the third church, right until the end, until the Lord comes. And those members of the body that form part of that church is supposed to be products of that. The Lord has a plan for you. He has a plan for the church. And because of that, if we come to him, there's certain work that he wants to generate in us. There's certain process that he wants us to be exposed to so that we can become more like Christ instead of what we are before we accepted him. Character requires an individual to willingly follow God's standard and will. Men and women of character have not only agreed to God's code of ethics and morality, but they live it. Whereas achievement and fulfillment are the chief pursuits of many in this age, it is different for men and women of character. For them, personal obedience takes priority over personal achievement. So James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 to 15, gives us two possible situations that will build your character. The one talks about tests that reveal the reality of your faith, and the second one talks about temptations that reveal the condition of our hearts. When you spoke to the youth about this, I explained it to them in this way. I explained to them that test is normally something external. It's your circumstances that you are in, where temptations is something inside of you. Test is supposed to build your faith, test your faith. Where temptations is where someone is trying to entice you to sin. Now both these things build our character and our reaction to them, even though with temptations, I don't want myself to be exposed to a lot of temptations, But that is obviously an opportunity for you to look inside of yourself and say, okay, this is not something outside. What is inside of me that needs to be addressed? And if you don't react on that, what we will see now from James is that it leads to spiritual death. So if you look at the first one, tests that reveal the reality of our faith. James 1 verses 2 to 4 and a part of verse 12, it says here, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because we know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. The impression I got from this is that we do not desire for anything of the world anymore because we have God. Then in verse 12 it says, what is the product or what is the outcome of this process? It says here, he who has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's quite beautiful. If you go further on in James 1, 13 to 15, it talks about another one. It says the temptations. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. I want you to think about places in your community where you can go to improve your outer appearance. Those places that are geared towards giving you a good feeling of making yourselves look good. I'm always surprised when I drive past these boards with the Spur burger that looks so nice, how I suddenly want to get it. It makes you feel good. You get the impression it's going to add value to me. Other examples of that is walking in a mall, you see this dummy doll with a beautiful dress on, you look at it, maybe you experience, I want that. I want you now to think of a place in your community that is geared towards building your character. It can maybe be going home after work and having to face your wife because you had an argument with her the previous night. And you didn't resolve it. Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said. Can be a situation at work where you're experiencing a lot of pressure and you're uncomfortable. I think you will agree with me that the second list is most likely shorter than the first one. So we live in a society that is totally committed to the outer person and it neglects the inner person. Yet the problems that we face today in our society is not rooted in the outer appearance. Character takes sacrifice, and those who know the Lord know that they have been called to make a sacrifice. I want to make a statement. If you value comfort more than developing godly character, then suffering and trials will upset you. If you value spiritual development more than material things, you will be joyful in trials. I was telling the Afrikaans service, before I got married, I was quite a rugby lover. I married a wife that does not watch rugby, and I tried to change that in the beginning. The very first game I took my wife to was a game where I was invited to watch the Bulls play the Lions at Loftus, and we were sitting in the Lewisie. What is the Lewisie? You guys understand that? That's one of those nice places at top where you get free cold drinks and food. As we sat there and watched the game, me and my friends, we were all supporting the Blue Bulls, and my wife was the only one supporting the Lions. And in the end, the Lions won that game. So my friends were cross with me. But why am I using that example? If I compare it to now in 2024, and you look back at about 2010, it's 14 years that's gone by. It's as if rugby, for instance, has exploded to such an extent that it's not only a winter sport. You don't only watch it on TV during winter. You can actually watch it now the whole year round. And I was one of those guys that would sit on a Saturday. I would watch my two or three games. And as my children grew up, my wife would come to me and say to me, listen, do you mind addressing this behavior? And I would say to my wife, no, I'm busy watching rugby. And it caused a lot of conflict. Things in the world can keep us so busy that if we do not put intentionally time aside to build that one thing that's actually important, which is character, then the world is going to choke you. You're not going to have time to do that. What is a priority to you? Is it a priority to have comfort, to enjoy yourself, me, myself, and I, or is it important for you to build character, to give something of yourself, to spend something on yourself, on the people around you? Remember, we started the sermon by referring to 1 Timothy 3, verses 1. He who desires the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. And we will find that it's a task that requires you to labor for the people around you. There's a certain love that's supposed to be displayed in your heart that is sacrificial towards others instead of only looking at yourself. The Dictionary of the Bible by Philip Scarf not only refers to an overseer as a spiritual person, but it also refers to Christ himself. I want to go back to Acts 20. Remember, we're talking about the office as overseer. So Paul was speaking to the church here. But I want to go a bit wider and talk about Paul specifically, because you will find here that he was actually also in that office. So where the elders of the church at Ephesus was focusing on that church, Paul was doing the same, but he was focusing on a lot of churches. Now, I want to read a few verses, and I want you to notice what it says here of someone who is an overseer. He says here, I serve the Lord, this is now verse 19 from Acts 20. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to you, both Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That is someone who has spent his life for the people around him. If you go further on, you look at the scripture that we touched on earlier, it says there, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And then he makes this following statement in verse 29. He says there, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. When I read that, I experienced fear, because the impression that you may have is that in this process of character building, am I alone? But if you look at John 10, from verses about 2 to 15, the Lord is talking about, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That was verse 14. But in the passage before that, he talks about the hireling. He says that when the wolves come, the hireling will run away and leave the sheep. And Jesus responds by saying that I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were all sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. In capital letters. So it's referring to Jesus there. So the scripture reassures us that even when we go through this process of character building, even if we go through this process of spending ourselves for the people around us, there's someone else that also spent his life for us. And because of that, we can persevere. I want to jump to Job and give a quick overview of something that happened in a person's life, which is so vividly explained here. The title of Job 1 verses 6, it says that Job's first test. So in verse 6 it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So the Lord was referring to his character there. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. We then know that there's quite a few chapters that pass, so I'm going to jump to the end. Because there was some character building that took place in that process. And what is the outcome of that? So after Job faced the Lord and the Lord spoke to him, this is what he replies in chapter 42, verse 2. He says that, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. For me, this is a beautiful illustration of how going through a character building process not only builds your faith, but you get to know the Lord better. You get to know him in person. And it obviously brings you closer to him in the end. I want to extend an invitation by asking you three questions. And I want to ask if you want to respond to any of them that you will stand. The reason I'm asking you to stand is not because I want to embarrass you. The intention is to say that I want to react to what the Lord is asking me to react to. The first question I want to ask you is, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus comes in John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I think we can sometimes get so used to that verse that we do not really understand what it means. Jesus died on the cross for us. Something that the Father planned. And through that process of him dying on the cross and going through a resurrection process, he taught the church, He went up to heaven and he's preparing a place for us so that one day he can come back and come and take us with him. We spoke about him being a shepherd, an overseer, but he cannot be your shepherd and your overseer if you do not accept him. The wolves are going to come. And if you do not know that there's a shepherd taking care of you, that wolf is going to let you run. Second question I want to ask you is, have you allowed yourself to be taught by those more experienced than yourself, by those of a good reputation? We've experienced, my wife and I, young couples coming to us and asking, listen, can we spend some time with them? Can we help them in their young marriages? And I know that there are other couples in the church that are willing to do the same. So in a sense, this question is maybe for two parties. The one is, have you allowed yourself to be taught? And the other question is then, are you giving yourself? Are you offering yourself? Are you willing to teach other people? Titus 2, verses 2-9, just taking glimpses of it, it says that teach the older men, teach the older women, train the younger women, encourage the younger men, teach slaves. If I read that, teach the older men, teach the older women, it gives me the impression that any person, no matter how old you are, you're supposed to have a teachable heart and allow yourself to be taught. Then the third question I want to ask is, do you desire to be an overseer? And I'm not posing that question with the hope that you say yes or no. I'm trying to dig deeper and asking, is there a desire inside of you to do this? Because I believe that is what 1 Timothy 3:1 is asking everyone who forms part of the body of Christ to do. Are you spending yourself? Are you laboring for those around you? Is there a desire for you to do that? So to sum it up, the three questions, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Second question, have you allowed yourself to be taught by those more experienced than yourself? Or are you willing to teach others? And then the third question is, do you desire to be an overseer? If you want to react to one of those questions, I want to ask that you stand, please, that we can pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this scripture. Lord, we are confronted with this question of the position as an overseer, as a shepherd, as someone who is wise, an elder. Lord, we know that you are confronting us with the type of character that's inside of us. And through the scripture, you are showing us something of the church, and you are showing us something of the type of people that are being produced by this church. And you are calling them to have a love and a desire for the people around them. Lord, we want to come and pray for those who have not yet accepted you as Lord and Savior. Lord, it's difficult for us to go through this process and to allow ourselves to go through tribulations if we do not know you. If we do not have a personal relationship with you. Lord, and I want to pray for those who are saying that they want to give their lives to you. Lord, it's my prayer that you will reveal yourself to them. Lord, that you would come and show them what kind of shepherd you are. How you've laid down your life and you still continue to do it through the workings of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I want to come and pray for those who are sticking up their hand and saying, listen, I'm struggling with something. The character building process is not easy for me and I want someone to help me. Lord, we know that we are in cells, we know there's cell leaders that we can speak to, Lord, but it's my prayer that between that group that seeks guidance and that group that's willing to teach, Lord, that you would bring the right people with the right people. Lord, I want to come and pray finally for those that have not yet taken up that desire as an overseer, who does have that desire, but they have not yet acted on it. Lord, we know that you call all of us for that. Lord, help us to understand that without having that intimacy with you during the week, it's going to be difficult for us to get it here. And Lord, when we spoke last year about a mature church that you're building, there's three things that you highlighted to us back then. You spoke to us about not functioning in sin, because sin brings disunity. It brings disunity between us and those around us. It brings disunity between us and you. Lord, you spoke to us about having the mindset of Christ, having a servant heart, not wanting to be served, but giving yourselves for those around you, Lord. And you spoke to us about having a relationship with your Holy Spirit, getting into that inner room and really getting to know you, what you like, what you don't like, what hurts you and what makes you glad. Lord, in this decision of taking the role up as overseer, we ask, Lord, that you come and confront us, that you come and show us the way, Lord. Lord, we pray this in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.